Welcome, everybody. It's great to see you here today. I kind of want to reiterate something that Cody said when he was up here just a moment ago about the Life Group Leaders Interest Dinner. Life groups are going to be starting up again in September. And as he was saying, it's a huge part of our strategy. Our desire is for everybody to be in a life group. And we're trying to pave the way for that. And so we have reached a point in our church, we need so many more leaders to accommodate the size that our church has become. Our goal is to provide a life group for every single person, and our kind of my strategy is we're going to do everything we can to get there. So we can't do that without you. So I really want to kind of come up behind Cody and just kind of encourage you as well that if you have any interest at all in being a life group leader, if you're in a life group right now and you've even had the thought, you know, I think I could lead one of these, or I think God may want me to, come to the dinner. Sign up. At the bare minimum, you get free dinner. And then at a maximum, you might get put into a situation where you're like, I never knew it could be this good. All right, so listen, I don't think there's a downside to that in any way, shape, or form. So that is coming up July 28th, it's going to be at the Highlands campus. And also the summer experience is going to be fantastic. We're doing a little bit different than in years past. We're going to do a Friday night, Saturday night for the kids. And then Saturday, while the kids are doing that at the Highlands campus, there's a men's breakfast here at the exact same time at the Reardon campus. And at that, you're going to enjoy that breakfast and that fellowship with the men. They're going to tell you about the upcoming men's Bible study that's coming this summer even. So friends, there's just a lot of stuff happening. And then right after there's going to be some women's Bible study starting. And so please pay attention to the app. If you want to be a life group leader, come to that dinner. But just know that come September, we relaunch all these life groups, and this is going to be really, really fantastic. Well, we are in a series right now called Serpents and Doves, and it is based on Jesus' teaching from Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And hopefully, if you've been with us for a while now, you already know this text. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, I am sending you out like, what is it? Sheep among wolves. That's right. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Bottom line is this, that we are no different than Jesus' disciples in that we are also trying to navigate this world like sheep among wolves. It's the same kind of thing happening. And so how do we do it? What's Jesus' counsel to us? It's the same as it was to them. Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, and we're just going to condense all that and say, Jesus is telling his followers that to navigate this world, you got to do it as smart sheep. That's kind of been the whole thing. Smart sheep, wise, prudent, understanding the world, understanding how people think, but innocent in the sense that you never lose that loving gentleness that God has put us innocent, wise, innocent at the same time. So we've been talking about that. You know, we talk about smart sheep. What is a smart sheep? A smart sheep is a what? It's a well-nourished sheep. We spent some time talking about that. Of course, that nourishment is God's word. We've got to be fattening up ourselves on God's word. We've got to be well-nourished that way. And then last week, we started talking about a different aspect of being a smart sheep. A smart sheep is an alert sheep. An alert sheep. Why? Because our enemy is crafty. He's a deceiver. He and his demons and these deceiving spirits, what are they trying to do? They're trying to keep the unbelievers blind, and they're trying to drive away the believers from Christ. They want you to abandon your faith, and he'll use any means, any methods possible to get you to do just that very thing. So today, we're going to continue to unpack that. Last week, I told you it was a part one, and this is the part two. Well, we're on to part two. Now, we're going to dig a little bit deeper into something that I did briefly talk about last week, but I want to really zero in on it today. And if you would, please, we're going to start right back where we started the last message, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be there for a few minutes, and then we're going to bounce around a little bit, but then we're going to end later in the book of 1 Peter. So if you want to kind of have that together and you can get there quickly, that'd be great. And of course, everything's going to be on the screens behind me. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says this. And again, this should be familiar from last week. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, let me pick up from last week. We didn't spend a whole lot of time on these hypocritical liars other than to say that they were referred to also and the most often in the New Testament as false teachers. And they were a persistent problem for the earliest of Christians. See, these false teachers, if you examine the entirety of the New Testament, what it says about these false teachers, you will see that they were teaching Christians things that were contrary to the clear teachings of Jesus and his apostles. So in other words, the teaching of Jesus that's now being communicated through his 12 disciples, and who later we call them apostles, there was this, the apostles' teaching was the things that Jesus taught. And these false teachers were saying things contradictory to that message. These individuals, we learn in the New Testament, were responsible for leading people astray. They would confuse and they would twist up what the apostles were trying to teach the church. We read about times where they were sowing division throughout the church, and we see these other times where some Christians even fell away and they left the church, turning their back on God and not coming back. So this was a big problem in the early church, and it, like I said, it's addressed multiple times in the New Testament. I'll give you one quick example as we get into this. In the book of Galatians, which is a New Testament book, sometimes it's called the letter of Galatians, the book of Galatians in the New Testament, it's a letter that Paul wrote. And the Apostle Paul writes in this letter how he had to confront Peter, yeah, one of the 12 disciples, when he came to the city of Antioch, because he felt like Peter had come under some influences, some negative influences from some of these false teachers. Paul felt that these teachers, and you have to go back and read the whole account, but Paul felt that there was some influences on Peter that were causing him to act differently, or at least act inconsistently, depending on who was watching him in that particular moment. And Paul was like, you're being inconsistent, Peter. You're being hypocritical. You're one way with this group, and you're one way with this group, and it seems like you're trying to walk the fence here. And so Paul, here's an example in Galatians where the Apostle Paul is calling out the Apostle Peter about some of these things. In that same letter of Galatians, Paul wrote this to the whole church. He said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, who agrees with me? Paul's warning is pretty clear. All right, I'm going to say it one more time because I'm not convinced. Who agrees with me that Paul's warning here is pretty clear? That's right. Don't pervert the gospel. That's his whole message. Don't twist God's word. Don't reinterpret. Don't reimagine what God's word says and then put your own words in it. You know, don't appease people and turn them to a false gospel. In other words, he's like saying, stop, listen, there are people out there that are trying to convince you of things that are inconsistent with God's word. And he's convincing people that they are safe when they are actually not safe. So there's these false teachers giving people a false sense of security by believing things that were contrary to God's word. And so Paul's warning here is very straightforward. You twist up God's word, you pervert the gospel of Christ, then you are inviting God's curse to fall on you. This is serious business. I mean, this is Paul saying, if you do those things, you are inviting the Lord to bring judgment into your life. And I believe what he means by judgment, this curse, is like he's going to deal with you just like in the same way he would deal with an unbeliever on the day of judgment. Now, I believe that is what this curse is that he's talking about. So this is a real problem for the earliest church. We read it all throughout the New Testament. So I have a question for you. This is prevalent in the New Testament. So here's my question. Do you believe that false teachers, like the ones that Paul is talking about here in the book of Galatians, do you believe that false teachers are still a problem in the church today?
Yes.
Much better. And that's a good thing you responded so affirmingly, because if you've spent very much time here at New Life, you already know that my answer to that question is a resounding yes. I do believe that false teachers are still a major problem in the American church today. But perhaps a follow-up question to that would be this, and maybe more practical for what we're trying to accomplish here today, is this question: would you know one if you heard one talk? Yes. Well, good. I'm glad. Okay, we wrap up. That was yes. We're good. This is all review. No. Would you know one if you met one? Would you know one if you heard one? Would you know one if you're scrolling through reels on Instagram? And would you know? There's this troubling trend in the American church today, and it's visible to anyone who's paying attention. And it's this trend right here. I'm going to try to be very concise with this. More and more Christians today, and I would say, I would lump in as well as numerous, many, many congregations, and I would say some denominations, all wrap them together. They are finding certain behaviors, certain concepts and beliefs acceptable, even though God's word clearly defines them as unacceptable. There is a trend. If you're paying attention to it, and if you're listening, you'll see it. Now, I do pay attention. I am listening. In fact, I would say it like this too. Quite a bit these days of secular society has found a real home inside the American church. So do false teachers, like the Bible describes, do they have anything to do with that? And the answer to that question is a resounding yes. False teachers are wreaking havoc on the American church today, and we cannot downplay the role that they are playing in an attempted secularization of the church in our time. So what is a false teacher exactly? It's easy to say that, but what is a false teacher? Well, essentially, a false teacher is this. It is someone who leads others away from the truth. If you're leading somebody away from the truth of God's word, you fall into that camp. It's someone who's teaching, it's teaching others to reject or twist or to deny the immutables of our faith. You know, the immutables, those things that are timeless, unchanging from generation to generation. The immutables. Like God and only God alone is the one who created the universe. It's an immutable. The virgin birth is immutable. That doesn't change. The deity of Christ, that doesn't change. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus doesn't change. The death and resurrection does not change. A literal heaven and hell, like spoken of in the Bible, that doesn't change. Sin doesn't change. God's character doesn't change. God's will doesn't change. God's promises don't change. But these are all things right now in many American churches that are being attempted to twist, change, reimagine, reinterpret, and to mean something that the Bible never meant. So a false teacher is somebody who knowingly or maybe even unknowingly rejects, twists, or denies the immutables of our faith. And simply put, the Bible says this. But I think this, and you should do this. That's a false teacher. See, I believe false teachers are still a real problem in the church today, and I wonder how many of us here at New Life would recognize one if we saw one, or if you heard one. Would you recognize a false teacher if they came and knocked on your door? Or if you were sitting around a dinner table with one, discussing scripture, how would you know? How would you know? Well, this is what it means to be a smart sheep, a well-nourished sheep, an alert sheep. It's all part of the knowing. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 15. He says, "Watch out for false prophets." What are they like? Well, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So what Jesus is saying is they look harmless, but they are ferociously dangerous. They look the part, but they deceive. And there are a number of things that motivate false teachers. There's things that happen in society that I think cause people with demonic influences, I believe, and deceiving spirits to cause people to go this way and to do these things. There are some who become false teachers because they purposely work against the mission of the church. They hate the mission of the church. They hate the Lord. Like, I want to do anything I can to stop Christians from believing us. There are those. There are others who engage in false teaching for personal gain and popularity. There are those that do that. Some manipulate the truth and they do the very things that we're talking about today because they want to get rich or they want to live a more hedonistic lifestyle or they desire to have power and authority. These are all things that motivate people to move into these kinds of things. Many things motivate a false teacher, but what they all have in common is this. It is a message that is different from the Bible. It is a message that is twisted. It's a twisted version of it, and it leads people astray. It's a false teacher. So one of the most significant questions that I think you could ever ask, I think you should ask this on everything you read, everything you hear, everything you scroll through online, you should ask this question. Is this consistent with God's word? If you will follow up with that question, and if it doesn't quite feel like it is, then go on a hunt and find out why. Does this line up with Jesus's vision as presented in the Bible of seeking and saving the lost? Those are some of these questions. Does it gel with God's word? So, for example, here's a very popular false teaching that I've been observing that is infiltrating our American church at a rapid pace. And I am seeing more and more Christians find comfortability and acceptance with this specific teaching. And this specific teaching that I would call a false gospel or false teaching has already found massive acceptance in our culture, massive acceptance in our politics. So what you see is things that are being accepted by our culture and accepted by our politicians are starting to infiltrate the church and where you just don't see the difference that often anymore. That's the sad thing about this kind of false teaching is like show me the difference between a Christ follower and an unbeliever. That gap is getting closer and closer. So here's a very popular teaching, very accepted in our culture, and it's right here. It's a teaching that among professing Christians, this, that God doesn't care who you marry as long as you are faithful in that marriage. God wants his children to love, and love is a beautiful thing. No matter how you express that love, whether that be heterosexually or homosexually, love is love. Do you want to know how many Christians believe that to be truth from God's word today? But I'm here to tell you that is a false teaching. It's inconsistent with God's word. Nowhere in the Bible is that taught. It does not line up at all with Jesus's vision of seeking and saving the lost. I will tell you that it is a false teaching gaining rapid popularity in the American church that is leading people astray and into a false sense of security and salvation. It's false teaching. I listened to a pastor a while back because you know I do that. And it kind of shocked me, but it shouldn't. He had posted a video. He had just performed his first gay wedding. He had never done that before. And this is what he said. He goes, you know, after finishing up my first gay marriage, I have this response. It was the most Christian marriage ceremony I've ever been a part of. What is that? That is the result of false teaching in the church. It's a reinterpretation. It's a twisting of God's word in order to reach a desired outcome. There's another really popular false teaching in the American church today, and I have no doubt that many of you are familiar with this one and reject it. It's a false teaching that I hear perpetuated almost on a daily basis when I watch Christian TV, and it even has its own name. Can you imagine? This false teaching even has its own name. It's called the prosperity gospel. You ever heard of that? Also known as the health and wealth gospel, it's a tragic twisting of God's word. At the heart of this teaching is this twisted message. It's this idea that God wants you to be rich financially. And the more you have, the more money you have, the more wealth you have, the more all of that comes as a result of how much faith that you have. The more faith you have, the less sick you will be. And if you are unhealthy or if you're struggling financially, then that is a pure sign that you lack faith in God. And if you ever listen to a guy preach this, it's usually followed by an appeal for money. But not in the form of worship, not in the form of a tithe, not in the form of an offering to God, but as like, and how it's presented is like a down payment on your future references. It sounds like this: if you will sow some seed into this ministry, then 3 months from now, you will reap a harvest, possibly 30, 60, 90 times. Just last week, I was listening to one of these very famous prosperity false teachers on TV. And if I said the name, a lot of you would go, oh. And he was talking and about this, how the worst days that America has ever seen are about to befall on our country. And he starts, worse than back in the garden, worse than the days of Noah. It's the worst things. And he's like, I'm prophetically speaking this to all who are listening. And then he said this: the only people who will be protected financially when all of this happens are those that sow financial seeds today into God's work. And by that, he means this: those who give his ministry money. If you sow seed into my ministry, then what I'm promising you is that you will guaranteed be protected from financial ruin. When everyone else goes bankrupt, when all this bad stuff happens, you will be safe because you gave to me. Friends, my safety and my security are completely in the hands of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not what's in my bank account. It's about what's in my heart. And that's the matter. Anything related to money is about the heart. And here's the kicker that many of these health and wealth teachers are that they are living in the lap of luxury. Have you noticed? Money given isn't given to kingdom work. It is given to fatten their wallets. And when questioned about it, how can you pull all this money from people so you can live in the lap of luxury? And I've heard him say it 100 times. God is rewarding my faith. Remember, he wants you to be rich. You know, ironically, the health and wealth gospel only works in the United States of America. You ever think about it? Why doesn't the prosperity gospel work in Haiti? Why doesn't the prosperity gospel work in China? So these two examples that I just gave you, love is love, and health and wealth, they are very easy to identify today as false teaching if you're paying attention. But what about the many others that are less obvious? Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy, that's where we're going to be for a few minutes. I want to encourage you, just like I did with Matthew 10, I want to encourage you this week to sit down and read the entirety of 1 Timothy. It will only take you a few minutes. But what the book of 1 Timothy will do for you is that it will give you a glimpse or a view of what it looks like when a church comes under the influence of false teachers and how to get back on track. 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul. It was a personal letter to what many people think was his apprentice or really good friend, Timothy. And it's a letter that acknowledges why Paul left him behind in Ephesus, and it was to try to get the church back on track. get them back in line with sound doctrine and Christian practices. They had come under the attack of false teaching. And so Paul had left Timothy there to try to straighten it out. So he writes him a letter. And I want to read a little bit of this because it's very helpful for us today. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm." So Paul is acknowledging that, man, right there in your ministry, Timothy, you've got some stuff going on that you've got to straighten out. And he identifies that some of it had to do with myths, make-believe stuff, endless genealogies. We can kind of figure that if it has something to do with endless genealogy, somebody in there was looking at the Old Testament and all the genealogies there, and they're trying to manufacture that to say something that it's not intended to say. It was creating division in the church, and people were believing this falsely. You know, they were raising questions, not answering them. There's just kind of reading between the lines. What does that mean? But it was false. That's what Paul's saying. There's something not right being taught there. You got to straighten it out and get them back on track. So Timothy has to rein them in. Look at verse 18. "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you might fight the battle well, holding on to faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and so have shipwrecked their faith with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I'm handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." So he's talking about these heresies, these things are causing people to shipwreck their faith. And Paul is not afraid to name names. He names two guys right in this letter who are responsible for a lot of this, Hymenaeus and Alexander. What an honor it would be to have your name mentioned in the Bible, except for them. This is not an honor. What did they do exactly? Well, Paul doesn't say exactly what they did, which makes us believe that, you know, Timothy already knew, the people already knew what was, he didn't need to state it, so he doesn't state it here. But Paul will write a second letter to Timothy. It's called 2 Timothy. It follows 1 Timothy in the New Testament, and Paul will name Hymenaeus again. But this time, he gives us a little bit more detail about what he was doing. Hymenaeus was making false claims about the resurrection. This is what Paul says. He's making false claims about the resurrection. What could that have possibly been? You know, I don't think Jesus really rose from the dead. You know, you don't have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead to be a good Christian. I think maybe Hymenaeus was saying something like that. It's also the same message I hear from false preachers all the time. And I've brought many of that up with you in many sermons. Hymenaeus was a false teacher, making false claims about the resurrection, causing disunity in the church, and leading people astray. And they've shipwrecked their faith. That's what Paul said. And what did Paul do? I've turned them over to Satan. I would love to get some commentary on that. What did he mean by that? I've turned them over to Satan to be taught, not to blaspheme. Interesting. Some things we'll have to wait till heaven to find out. I'll have to ask Hymenaeus. Oh, wait, he probably won't be there. But anyway, I don't know. I hope he is. I hope he learned his lesson. And then Paul wraps up his letter. And again, I'm condensing it. I want you to go read all six chapters. But he ends with this in chapter 6, verse 2. "These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing." So it's pretty clear in Paul's mind about the distinction, the differences, and the damage that was happening to these false teachers. So, friends, that's not one isolated case. The book of Galatians is all about this. So is 2 Peter. So is 1 and 2 John. So is the book of Jude. All of it is about, directly related to, false teaching in the church. And pretty much every New Testament letter addresses the issue of combating false teachers. So it's a big deal back then, and I would say it has been a big deal ever since. It's a big deal today. And here's a real challenge that I see with the church today. With all the advances in technology that we've seen, especially with the rise of social media, false teaching is all over the place, and it's more accessible today than it has ever been at any time in our lifetime. I would say if you listen to the radio, you watch TV, you get online, go to a bookstore, even a Christian bookstore, you're no doubt being exposed to some level of false teaching. I think about social media today. I think back just a few years. I counted a real blessing that I did not grow up with social media. I grew up as a Gen Xer, the last great generation still on this planet. We grew up riding bikes in the neighborhood, all right? We came home when it was dark, all right? Anyway, I appreciate technology. I appreciate it. But I think back over church history just a little bit of what it took through the years to get a message out. I mean, going way back when, I mean, even before any of this technology and the extraordinary effort it took to deliver a message, messages had to be copied by hand just not all that long ago. Teachers had to travel by horseback or by foot from town to town. There were no cars back in the day, no airplanes back in the disciples' day, no printing press for most of history, no websites, no nothing, no social media. And they still did massive damage in the church. And I would tell you today that every false teacher alive today has multiple social media accounts, and they use them. And for the first time in history, anybody can say whatever they want about anything Christian and blast it out to whoever would give them ear to hear. And people do. Do you know how to recognize how do you recognize a false teacher? I mean, like I said, you're just on social media flipping through like many do. That's a funny reel. That's a funny reel. Oh, what's this guy saying? False teacher. How do you know? Well, I'm going to say it again. Your greatest defense against false teaching is being a well-nourished sheep. That is the best defense you'll have against false teaching. The more you know God's word, the more obvious it becomes that which is not God's word. You know, a while back, maybe a month or two ago, my wife and I were watching a documentary, and it was a documentary about plant-based foods and all the advancements that they've made in plant-based foods. And of course, this documentary was obviously slanted one way politically and very anti the big farms a lot on pollution and stuff. I wasn't interested in that stuff. I wanted to know about these advances in plant-based foods. I was curious. Not that curious, but it was curious that evening. And in this documentary, they were talking about the Impossible Burger. Have you heard of the Impossible Burger? It's completely a plant-based burger, no meat in it at all, but they've been engineering this thing for 5 years. And it's supposed to sizzle on the grill just like a real burger. It's supposed to taste like a real burger. It's supposed to look like a real burger. And on TV, it looked like a real burger. So the next time we're at the store, I said, "Hey, Kirsten, let's get an Impossible Burger and let's try it out." She's like, "Oh, brother." You know, but she goes along with these crazy ideas. So we got a package of Impossible Burgers. And here's something you need to know about myself and my son, Brock. We are cheeseburger connoisseurs. I absolutely know a good cheeseburger when I got one. And my son Brock, even more so. It is his favorite food. So on this particular day, I took two Impossible Burgers and I thought, let's have a taste test. I won't tell Brock what I'm doing. I'll just cook an Impossible Burger. I grilled him up. It did sizzle a little. And it did look, it had the shape. So anyway, then I put it on a bun and I doctored it all up exactly how Brock likes it. And I hollered, "Hey, Brock, come on in. I cooked you some burgers." And of course, you know, that for William says you say burgers, so it doesn't. We'll drop everything. So, so he comes into the dining room. We sit down together, and he does not know that this is an Impossible Burger. And so Brock, he starts looking at it, and he picks it up, and he's kind of looking at it. And normally, for us, the two Williams boys, it's like burger, you know, but it was like, and he looked at me, and again, I had destroyed all the evidence, there was nothing out, and I kid you not, this kid says to me, "I'm sensing some plant-based vibes coming my way." Oh. I said, "Well, it's true. This is a plant-based burger." I said, "Let's give it a shot." We ate it. It's not as good as the real thing, but A for effort. Why was it so easy for my son to recognize that this was not a real burger? It's because he's so familiar with the real thing. And the same thing works for God's word. Are you with me? Yes, saturate yourself with God's word. The more it's in you, the more you're all about it, the easier it becomes to sense what isn't. It is your best defense against false teaching. But there are other signs as well, and I want to quickly turn your attention to them. If you got your Bible still, I would love for you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'd love for you just to hold that on your lap because I'm going to show you a couple things, and I'd like for you to be able to reference them quickly. But 2 Peter chapter 2, what I love about 2 Peter chapter 2 is that Peter will actually give us what I'm calling, the New Testament doesn't call it this, but I call it this, a profile of a false teacher. It's a profile. Peter wrote a profile of a false teacher so that the church would quickly identify them when they encounter them. It's actually kind of a fascinating three verses in the New Testament. Let's read it together. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you." Peter's talking about the past, and then he's looking forward to the future. This same thing's going to happen. "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these false teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them. Their destruction has not been sleeping." What Peter does for us in these three verses is it's actually quite powerful. It's a profile, if you will, of a false teacher. And if you just look through this verse by verse, you start to get a description, a profile of what a false teacher looks like. And I'm going to rattle these off real quick, and they're going to display on the screen behind me. And you'll have your Bible as well, so when I reference verses, you can look down and you can see it. The first thing he says is what? They are devious in their ways. There'll be false prophets among you, false teachers. And listen, and Paul said they're going to be devious in their ways. Verse 1 said what? They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. It may not be obvious. In fact, they move about in secret. Their motives are sometimes hidden. That's why you have to ask questions. You have to examine, does this line up with God's word? But they are devious. They are behind the scenes. It's not always obvious. And I would say sometimes it sounds Christian on the surface, but you got to dig a little bit. Again, referencing the book of Galatians, Paul was writing again, just a reminder that he was writing about false teachers and all of that. This is what he says in Galatians 2:4. He said, "This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Now, if you read the whole context, there was a reference to these Judaizers, these guys with a mixed message about the law and mixing it up with the grace of Jesus. And Paul's trying to straighten this out. But he said, these guys have come in secretly and they had ulterior motives. They were devious. They wanted to learn more about what we were teaching so they could turn it on us. And this is something that Peter is saying, that they're devious. You gotta ask questions. Secondly, they are perpetuating a serious error. Okay? Says in verse 1, what was the serious error that Peter said? Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. That is a serious error. And I hear it because I pay attention to a lot of these progressive preachers who teach that very thing. They are perpetuating these serious issues that relate to our very salvation, like our sovereign Lord. They're the error, like I've heard it taught many times about not believing in the resurrection of Jesus and a lot of things. I won't even go into it right now. But if you start to hear things that start to deny the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, question the resurrection, I'm telling you, these are teachings that will turn people in a serious way against the Lord. So they are perpetuating, in other words, occurring over and over, a serious error about the gospel, about salvation-related things. Number 3, the outcome of their teaching is destruction. That's what Peter said. It all leads to one thing. If you deny the sovereign Lord, then you're going to be led astray. I remember it was a number of years ago while I was a graduate student at Lincoln Christian Seminary. I was also teaching at a Christian church, preaching at a Christian church there in Decatur, Illinois. And I'll never forget, I got a call one evening from a family in our church very distressed over some things happening in his own family that had completely blindsided them. They didn't even see this coming. And the essence of it, it'd take me way too long to explain every detail, but in essence, this man in our church, his son-in-law, who was also a part of our church, had gotten connected with some guys that had him believing this, that in order to truly follow the Lord, then you had to follow the Old Testament law to a T. And then he went on to talk about how you had to eat a certain dietary code. You could only worship on certain days. His son-in-law had abandoned coming to church, and that's what first got his father-in-law first on his radar, like, what's going on? He had also developed this thinking that the only true way to pray where God will hear you is if you pray facing Jerusalem. I mean, it was really weird trying to talk to him. I mean, I am brand new in the ministry back then. I was in my 20s. I was so green. I was greener than a green banana back then. And here I am trying to dissect all this stuff. And a kicker for me was when I said, I had my Bible and I said, you know, in the New Testament, it says this. I said, can you get your Bibles? Let's read it together. He said, yeah, I'll be right back. He went and he produced an Old Testament only. An Old Testament. And I said, well, where's your New Testament? And he said, I don't need that. I don't need that. It was, I'm telling you, the weirdest kind of Judaism with a twist of Christianity kind of thing. Like I said, there's way more to this story. I don't have time to unpack it. But this son-in-law would not even acknowledge the writings of the New Testament. The most dangerous part is that these guys that he had met, and I would say they are false teachers, not in a church, he just met them. The most dangerous part is that as they worked on him over time, they got him to de-emphasize the role of Jesus in his life. And when you are de-emphasizing the role of Jesus in somebody's life, you are perpetuating a serious error. And he was going the wrong way. So what does Paul say on this profile of false teacher? The outcome is what? It's destruction. It leads people away from Jesus to deny things they should not deny. It harms salvation attempts. Fourth thing, the destiny of these false teachers is destruction. And what's it say in verse 1? Bringing swift destruction on themselves. Judgment has already been pronounced on these false teachers. Paul's saying, listen, they're already heading down the wrong spot. They're going to create destruction, but destruction is what's in their future. Not really a physical destruction. I don't think Paul's saying God's going to strike them down. It really has this flair of eternal destruction, I believe is what he's talking about. Number 5, the popularity of these false teachers is great. What's it say in verse 2? Many will follow their depraved conduct. In other words, they have a following. They are teaching things contrary to the gospel. It's leading people away, and they are gaining popularity. It's a profile of a false teacher. Number 6, their impact on the church is disastrous. What does Paul say, or Peter say in verse 2 rather? Will bring the way of truth into disrepute. So the impact on the church is disastrous. The truth becomes scorned, and I see this too much. False teachers, regardless of their motivation, will ultimately cause those outside the church to have a low opinion of Christians and laugh off the gospel, speaking evil of the church. And when false teaching is allowed to continue within a congregation, it spells trouble for the whole church. Number 7, the false teachers are motivated by greed. What's he say in verse 3? In their greed. So they've got other motivations. They got things that they want, and they see a manipulation of the gospel as a way to get it. I see that today too. Manipulate people, manipulate the gospel to get what I want. I would say that most modern day false teachers are motivated by money. Number 8, the basis of their teaching is lies. What's it say in verse 3? In their greed, these false teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. So let's review it real quick. What's a profile of a false teacher? They are devious in their ways. They are perpetuating serious errors. The outcome of their teaching is destruction. The destiny of these false teachers is destruction. The popularity of these false teachers are great. Their impact on the church is disastrous. The false teachers are motivated by greed, and the basis of their teaching is lies. So friends, again, what am I doing? I'm like the old World War II airfield siren. I'm sounding that alarm. Smart sheep are alert sheep. Our enemy is crafty, he's devious, he'll use anything possible, deceiving spirits, demons, whatever, to keep people blinded from the truth and to keep those that have had their eyes open to the truth to turn away from it. And within that mess, within the church, we have to always be alert to false teachers and to understand what they're all about. Here's how I'd like to ask you to receive today's sermon. To receive it as a warning. Shepherds have many responsibilities, and one of those is to warn the flock of potential danger. And again, sound like a broken record, but that's okay. Your best defense against false teaching is God's word. To have your antenna up, to have your radar on all the time, and to ask these questions. From what I hear, is it consistent with God's word? Is it in step with Jesus' mission of seeking and saving the lost? Paul said this to Timothy, and we'll end with this. Timothy had a real work, he had a real job in front of him to get this church back on track. And then Paul says this to them, him in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. I don't think there's a better verse to end today than that. Watch your life, how you behave. Watch your doctrine, what you believe. Watch what you believe, watch how you behave. These two things are of utmost importance, and they are absolutely connected to one another. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let me pray for you. Lord, I would continue to pray what I did last week, that you would protect us from things that are false. That, Lord, that you would make us the most alert congregation in America. That, Lord, I acknowledge here that our enemy is crafty, but you are greater. You are stronger. Lord, your will, we desire nothing more than to be done in our congregation and lives. So, Lord, again, we affirm that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you stepped out of heaven and you lived on this earth and you died here on a cross. You were placed in a tomb, and 3 days later you came to life. Then you ascended into heaven and you are at the right hand of God today, and that you will one day come back to get us. Lord, we affirm that with all of our heart. Lord, I pray that you help us be so alert, so well nourished, that we will not be deceived or taken captive by false teaching. So Lord, I would pray that for our congregation today, over our families, in our lives, over our children, and in every way, Lord, that we could pray that prayer. Lord, ultimately, what we also pray for is that you would use our congregation to be a beacon for your truth. And that, Lord, that we would be an example of a church so anchored to God's word that no matter how big the waves, no matter how big the swells, we will not move. So, Lord, this is our prayer. We need your help to accomplish it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.